Hey, so welcome to part one of Holy Ghost Stories. We're really excited about the next 3 weeks. We're going to have a lot of fun. So quick audience participation to kind of get us started. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand, and you're in church, so don't lie. You can lie if you want to, but you're in church. So quick show of hands. How many of you are kind of like pretty cool, intrigued, down with all the, you know, ghost shows, movies? Like, you love watching that stuff. You're intrigued. Anybody raise your hand? Like, be proud. Like, yeah, you're a ghost person. That's cool. Like, be proud. All right, how many of you, okay, put your hands down. How many of you saw this lantern coming out and thought, nope, I'm out? Yeah. I understand you people. If I'm honest, I'm one of the first group. I'm like kind of into the ghost shows and the movies. I've just always been intrigued by that. I remember one day trying to figure out why, like, what is it in me that's so intrigued or curious about that? And I think I can trace it back to being 10 years old. And, I was at summer camp, first sleepover summer camp, gone for 12 days. On day three, the counselors thought it'd be really fun to tell us a ghost story. And so they took us out of our cabin, and we kind of went to the edge of the woods, and they said, hey, do you guys see the dining hall down there? We're like, well, yeah, you see the dining hall. We go there every day, you know, lunch, breakfast, dinner. I mean, you know, dining hall. They go, well, there's something about the dining hall you don't know. We're like, what? I mean, we're 10, you know, what? I said, well, you should know, last week before the campers got here, we thought it'd be fun to sneak down to the dining hall and steal some food and bring it back to our cabins. And so it's getting real serious, yeah. So it was about 2 in the morning. We snuck down and kind of broke into the dining hall. We left one of the windows unlocked at dinner so we could get in, you know. So we went to the back in the kitchen and we started getting all the candy, M&Ms, you know, and all that. And my friend, Mike, he was thirsty. So we went around the corner to where the soft drink fountain is. And we heard him getting his drink, and we were all trying to be real quiet, you know. And all of a sudden we hear Mike. He starts screaming. So we start getting panicked, you know. We're like, what's wrong, Mike? And we run around the corner, and he's just frozen, screaming. And at the end of the dining hall was a green lady in a big hoop skirt floating above the tables. So we grabbed our M&Ms, and we busted out of the window. Like, in fact, you see the window down there. It's where we busted out. They're like, so every night the green lady shows up and floats around the dining hall. And sometimes we hear she floats around the cabins. Now, the guy beside me starts urinating. And keep in mind, this is before attorneys were involved in everything, like the good old days. And so, just kidding, if you're an attorney, don't take that personally. So, or maybe you should, I don't know. But anyway, so the counselors, they're looking at us. We're 10, man. Like, we're so scared. They go, would you guys like to go down to the dining hall? We're like, no, why would we go to the dining hall, you know? So they go, well, let's just go a little closer. So we start going a little closer, and there's a green glowing something in the corner of the dining hall. You can see it through the window from outside. We're out, man. Like, we just run back to the cabin, right? The counselors are running with us. Oh, she's back, you know. The next morning, like, they get us up to go to breakfast. Half the kids are like, no, man, I'm good. I'm not eating ever in the dining hall ever again, right? So I go to the dining hall for breakfast, and I walk in. Now, I'm kind of intrigued by this green lady, you know? Like, I'm like, maybe I'll see her. Like, we'll have pancakes. I don't know. And so going to the dining hall, you know, I look in the corner where the thing is supposed to be. There's an exit sign that's green, right? And so I start showing my friends. I'm like, oh, there's an exit sign. That's what we saw. They're like, no, man, that was the green lady. Like, we saw her. I'm like, that was the exit sign, you know? But I will tell you, even though I discovered it was the fake green lady exit sign, I went to college at the same place where I went to camp, and I lived back there near this area. And oftentimes at night, I would have to walk from one side of this mountain campus to the other side, and I'd walk by the dining hall. Can I just tell you, for 4 years, I never once walked by the dining hall. I sprinted by the dining hall. And I saw the green glowing exit sign, and I didn't even stop to see if it was the exit sign. Because I'm just thinking, I don't think there's a green lady, but if there is, I am out, right? There's just something about ghost stories, isn't there, that's kind of like one part exhilarating and like multiple parts terrifying. This is why some of you like watching the shows. It's a little bit fun. It's a little fun to be scared. But then most of us are like, no, we're normal. That shouldn't be. We don't watch that stuff, right? Now, this multiple part kind of terrorizing brings me to growing up in church. There was a lot about growing up in church that was one part interesting, a lot of parts terrifying. One of them was around kind of this idea of the Holy Ghost. Like, I remember being at church, they would talk a little bit about the Holy Ghost, and I remember thinking, like, what is this Holy Ghost thing? Like, I would always kind of perk up. You know, usually I was writing notes or drawing or something in big church, but then the pastor occasionally would use the word Holy Ghost, and I'm like, ooh, like the Green Lady? Like, what's going on with that, right? Like, as a kid growing up in church, I thought I had a relative good understanding of kind of what God was about. Like, I mean, at least for me growing up, I thought, I mean, God, he's the judging one, right? Like, God is the judging one. Now, in fact, really quick, some of you might have thought that growing, in fact, some of you may think that now. Like, this is why you aren't a church person. You're like, God, he ain't that great. He's the judging one. Well, I used to think that too, that he was the judging one. I used to think that Jesus, he was the loving one. Like, he was always the one giving hugs and healing people. And then the Holy Ghost is the, well, which one is that, right? Like, which one is the Holy Ghost? How do you describe the Holy Ghost? Is the Holy Ghost like the emotions one? That thing that just makes you cry when Journey sings their songs? Like, is that it? Like, is that the Holy Ghost? Is the Holy Ghost kind of the voodoo one? The one you can use against for other people? Is maybe the Holy Ghost is the Green Lady-ish one? She may show up floating on tables. We just don't know, right? Or maybe the Holy Ghost is just this kind of forgotten one. I mean, either way, for sure, the Holy Ghost is the mysterious one. No doubt about that. In fact, growing up in church, hearing about the Holy Ghost, we rarely talked about it, which only added to the mystery. I mean, I was intrigued by it and a little terrified by it. I kind of wanted to see the Holy Ghost. I also kind of didn't, because some things you can't unsee, like a green lady. So when it came to the Holy Ghost, I was just kind of confused, right? Just confused. In fact, I remember sometimes, like, they would use the word Holy Ghost, and they would say, the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. And all the adults would look comforted by this. And I'm like, comforted? Yo, I've seen Poltergeist. Like, anything living in you is not good for you. Tapeworms, like, insecurity. I mean, none of that stuff is good for you. So the Holy Ghost living in you, that doesn't feel like it should be comforting. In fact, it feels like it's the opposite of comforting. But what's so interesting, at least to me, is that when Jesus was on the planet, he talked about the Holy Ghost in a way that was incredibly comforting. He was a huge fan of the Holy Ghost. So here's what I want to do for the next 3 weeks. I want us to try to undiscover or maybe unravel some of the mystery surrounding this Holy Ghost thing. Can we figure out what it's really about, who it's about, what is it for, what does it mean to live in you? Is that a good thing? Is it a bad thing? Like what? How do we figure that out? And so to kind of get us going today on that, I want us to pretend for a minute. We're going to pretend that we are a disciple. Now, if you don't know who the disciples are, there are these 12 guys that Jesus invited to follow him. They kind of followed him around for 3.5 years and really became students of Jesus and then got to launch the movement of Christianity in the church. So we're going to pretend that we are one of those 12 guys. Now, here's an actual photo of these 12 guys. No, I'm just kidding. It's not real. They're way too white. I don't think they look like this, but don't let that bother you. 12 guys. I want you to pick out one of these guys. Now, don't pick this one, this handsome fella, that's Jesus. But the rest of them, pick any of them out. You can be the bald one or the bearded, really good beard. You can be that guy. This one has luscious hair. I mean, whoever you want to be, like, pick out one of these guys. And I want you to pretend it's 2,000 years ago, and you're one of these 12 guys, one of these disciples, and you're sitting at the table with Jesus. Okay, everybody there? Now, in this moment, things are going pretty good for you. Like, it's a pretty good moment for you. However, if we could back up 3.5 years, things weren't quite as good for you 3.5 years ago. I mean, things are okay now, but 3.5 years ago, it was almost like you were a lantern, and it wasn't completely off in your life, but the light inside you was real dim. Because you had wanted to be a disciple your whole life. In fact, you were born and you went to Jewish school, and the hope was that you'd be smart enough, good enough, memorized well enough that one day you could become a disciple, which would mean you got to become a rabbi. And being a rabbi was a really big deal. A rabbi in the Jewish community 2,000 years ago, I mean, you were like the religious elite. People thought you were closer to God than everybody else. You had wealth and kind of fame and fortune because of this. I mean, it was a big deal to be a Jewish rabbi. And so every little kid grew up wanting to become one. But you're a rabbi school dropout. You didn't have what it took. You were pretty good, but you weren't good enough. No rabbi asked you to be their disciple. So you went and you just became a fisherman. Or I don't know, maybe some of you are tax collectors. It's a church joke, but don't worry about it. So you're one of those guys and things aren't that bright for you. And then Jesus walks by. Maybe you're fishing or maybe you're at the tax collector booth. And he's a rabbi and you've heard about him. Like you've heard about Jesus. And he walks by and you see him and he sees you. And he looks right at you. And he says these two words that every little Jewish kid was dying to hear. And you used to think that's what you were going to hear too. But again, your time's long gone. He looks at you and he says, hey, follow me. Become a disciple of mine. Follow me. And you go, oh, who's he talking to? And you start looking around, right? Because it's not you. Your time's past. And he says, no, you. Like, I want you to follow me. And that little light inside of you grows 10 times. You're like the Grinch, man. Like, your heart's exploding. Like, you're like me. Like, I get to be one of your disciples. Like, you're so excited by this, right? And then for 3.5 years, you follow Jesus around and you see the most amazing things. Like he's invited to every party. He turned water into wine. It was just incredible. You saw it happen. You couldn't believe it, right? You saw him spit on the dirt and make a little mud pie and heal blindness. He's touching lepers, not running away. I mean, the guy is incredible. And you begin to think, I don't want to say it out loud, but could he be the Messiah? Like, could he be the Messiah? Because for thousands of years, we've been waiting on the Messiah. Thousands of years. I mean, our grandparents, their grandparents, we've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And there was all this prophecy about the Messiah. And you're watching Jesus. You're like, oh my gosh, it could be him. It might be him. But then you also remember that God for 400 years was really, really, really quiet. And everybody lost hope. But now Jesus is here, and you're watching, and the signs and the miracles, and you're like, I think it's him. I think it's him. And he's brightening up everything in you and everything around him. And so you're getting pretty excited. Now, there's still lots to fear, right? Like, there's a lot to be afraid of. I mean, Rome is still in control. There's still oppressive taxes. I mean, things aren't all great, but in you, when you're with Jesus, things feel pretty good. In fact, the day that you were with him and he fed 15 or 20,000 people, the light in you had never been brighter. You were almost convinced in that moment, he's the Messiah, right? He's the Messiah. Now, of course, right after that, he told you to get on a boat and he went and prayed in a mountain and you were out on the boat and a big storm came up and you started getting really nervous. And then it got worse because you look over the bow of the boat and a guy is walking on the water. In fact, your friend beside you, he screams, it's a ghost. And you're like, oh, green lady, you know, and it got really scary for you. But then Jesus said, hey, don't be afraid. It's just me. You remember that? And he got back in the boat and all of a sudden things felt a lot better. There was another time you were in the boat, things were okay. Jesus was with you, felt good. And then he went into the bottom of the boat and he took a nap and a big storm came up and it got real dark outside and inside. And you started panicking. You ran downstairs. Remember this, you woke Jesus up. Save us, we're all gonna die. And Jesus is like, oh my gosh, you're such a baby. He goes upstairs, remember this? And he's like, wind, quit. And he controlled the weather and you were like, oh dang, he might be the Messiah. And you were bright, and you were so bright inside because you think you are literally walking beside the Messiah, the long-awaited one for thousands of years, and then he chose you to be one of his guys. It's incredible. You are incredible. People are beginning to even see you as one of the guys because he's developing a huge following. And then you're in this upper room, and Jesus says some really interesting things. And he talks about how he's going to die, but you're like, that ain't going to happen. You look, you're the Messiah. Like, Messiahs aren't killed. Like, in fact, we're about to overthrow Rome. You're going to be the king. We're going to be second to the king. It's a pretty good spot to be, right in the left, somewhere in there. It's pretty bright for us. And then the next morning, Jesus is arrested. You've heard that story. And he's falsely accused and falsely tried. And they beat him. And they nail him to a wooden cross, and Jesus dies. And something in you dies too. It's this weird thing, right? Like Jesus dies, and it's almost like your light went off when his life ends, and you go into hiding because you're scared to death. In fact, the very people who falsely arrested, killed Jesus are now looking for you, and you and your disciple friends are all in hiding behind locked doors. And the pattern keeps repeating itself, the same pattern that's been repeating for 3.5 years while you've been a disciple. You're always assured. You're always assured when Jesus is beside you, but you are afraid when Jesus is away from you. When Jesus is beside you, things feel really good. Lots of peace, lots of good stuff. But when Jesus is away from you, you're always afraid. In fact, Jesus shows up a lot of times saying, "Don't be afraid." And you say, "I'm not anymore because you're with me." But now he's not just gone, he's gone. He's buried, it's over. And it's probably about to be over for you. The light is, it's dark. But then 2 days later, the morning of Sunday, the most improbable thing happens. Like you could never have predicted it. In fact, this is why you weren't at the tomb counting down from 10, cue the sunrise. Like you were scared. Jesus is gone. You're probably next. And a woman, Mary Magdalene, these women, they came running back to you and they say, "The tomb is empty and we think that Jesus is alive. We talked to them." And you don't believe it, right? You don't believe it, but two of your buddies, they're super bold. Like John and Peter, they run to the tomb. They run to the tomb. John gets there first, and then Peter, he's more bold. He goes into the tomb first. Peter walks into the tomb, and it's completely empty. Like Jesus has Marie Kondo'd the grave clothes on the slab. Like, he's gone. And you begin to think someone has stolen the body, which doesn't really help you. And then one day, that evening, you're back in that locked room, and guess who shows up? Jesus. You know what his first words to you were? "Don't be afraid." And you say, "I'm not," because you're back. And you're not just back as a ghost. Like, you touched his hands, his wrists, and you felt the scars. You touched his side where the sword pierced him, and you're like, I don't know what to do with this. You're back from life. Like, I was so afraid, but now you're back. I am more assured than ever. In fact, you are more assured than ever because Jesus isn't gone. He is back, and he isn't even just back. He's back to life. Like, if there was ever going to be a movement that you got to be a part of, you thought it was in the past, it's really going to happen now. I mean, he tells you in this moment that he is alive, he's real, and you can't believe it. You have never felt more sure, and you've never felt more alive because he really is the Messiah. But of course, you start kind of going through the things he's told you, right? Like you start thinking about the things that you heard, even in that upper room, and you remember that he said something very concerning in that upper room. You were hoping maybe that he was joking or maybe he meant the crucifixion. Maybe that's what he was alluding to. Do you remember what he said? He said, "It's better for you. It is for your good that I am going away." It's for your good. It's better. It's for your good that I'm going away. When you heard this, you thought, "No, because you've gone away before and it has never been for my good. In fact, every time you are away, it's bad for me. And every time you come back, it gets way better for me. And now you are really back." So maybe, Jesus, you were just talking about that, you know, 3-day, 2-day death piece to this thing. Maybe that's what you meant by going away. But we won't doubt anymore, you know. I mean, you and your friends are so prepared for the Jewish Messiah takeover. Like, you are ready for Jesus to, like, peel his robes back and expose the giant M on his chest and the cape. I mean, it is on like Donkey Kong. Rome's about to go down. Jesus is going to be king. You're going to be right there with him. But then you remember him saying, "It's going to be better though, because I'm going to be leaving you." And you begin to get a little nervous about it. And you begin to talk to your friends and you begin to recount everything Jesus said in the upper room, looking for hints or clues about how could it possibly be better that Jesus is going to be leaving, especially now that he's back? It's crazy, right? In the upper room, he told you a lot of really interesting things, but you do seem to remember something that he said about this leaving, and you begin to have conversations with your disciple friends, and you kind of recount what Jesus said. You remember he said things like this. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. And in that moment you thought, well, I'm not. You're with me. I'm good. My heart isn't troubled. You believe in God. Go back real quick. You believe in God. And you were like, yeah, I do believe in God. Then he says, but you should believe also in me. Believe also in me. And you thought, well, if you're the Messiah, then yeah, that makes sense. And I think you are, but I'm not sure. Jesus continued. He says, my Father's house has many rooms, talking about God. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And you're like, going there? Can you just stay here? And if I go there, Jesus says, and if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. And you're like, yes, at least do that because I want to be where you are all the time. It's better when I'm with you. Everything is better when I'm with you. You know the way to the place where I am going. And then you look around, you're like, did he just say we know the way? We don't know the way to anything. We don't even know what he's talking about. How do we know the way? You look at your friend Thomas, you're like, hey, Thomas, ask him. Man, can you ask him, please, Thomas? You've heard about doubting Thomas. This is where he gets the name. Thomas looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus talks around it for a few more minutes, but you still really don't fully understand. And he looks at you again. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. And you're like, yeah, you've been doing some interesting things, Jesus. I have never done the things that you can do. And now you think I'm going to be doing that? And they will also, you will also do greater things than these because I am going to the Father. He continues, if you love me, he says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask, and here's some hints, the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And you're like, another advocate? How about you just be the advocate, Jesus? Like, why do we need another anything? Like, you are fine. You're great on your own. We don't need another thing. You know, Jesus keeps going like he always does, right? But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, which is a way better version than Holy Ghost, a lot less scary, right? The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Then he says the most interesting thing to you. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And you are so confused because you think, no, when you leave, the peace leaves with you. Peace, you leave with me. How can you even do that? I mean, I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. There he goes again. And do not be afraid. And you have a lot of questions, don't you? In fact, your primary question is this. How can you leave us with peace if you are the peace? Like, how can you, Jesus, leave me with peace if you are the peace? How is that even possible? Before you can even ask the question, Jesus is already off teaching on something else. And then a few paragraphs later, he comes back around to this idea. He says, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Which raises some more questions for you. For instance, what could be better than Jesus at your side? I mean, you look around at your friends, like, what could possibly be better than Jesus at our side? And you think, well, Jesus talked about this Holy Spirit advocate thing, which leads to maybe a better question, who could be better? Who could be better than Jesus at your side? Jesus said he was going to send another something. How can that other something be better than Jesus himself? Well, Jesus actually thought, he believed, that the Holy Ghost, or as we like to say, the Holy Spirit, is better than him being there with you. I mean, what is the Holy Spirit after all? It is very mysterious, right? And I will go ahead and tell you up front, I am not arrogant enough to try to explain everything that can be explained about the Holy Spirit. I don't think anybody can do that. If they say they can, go to a different church, because it's really kind of mysterious. It takes some faith. But as you begin to read about the Holy Spirit, and you begin to see the interactions that people had throughout the scriptures, we can begin to piece together some really important things that help us understand what or who this Holy Spirit is. The first one is actually that it's not an it, that the Holy Spirit is actually a person. It's not an it in the first place. We talk about it at times, but the Holy Spirit isn't an it. The Holy Spirit is an actual person. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit is a person who relates to us in person. Like the Holy Spirit is a person that relates to you, to me, to Jesus followers, Christians, in person. That's why Jesus used words like advocate and counselor and guide and helper. Because the Holy Spirit is those things directly to you, personally to you. And maybe the most important part, the Holy Spirit is a person who relates to us in person, but the Holy Spirit also indwells us when we personally accept Jesus. All that means is that when you decide to put your faith in Jesus, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, you are forgiven for your sin. You're made right with God through your faith because the Holy Spirit comes into you and makes you right with God, makes you new, changes your life from the inside out. And you know, when we begin to understand a little bit more about the Holy Spirit, it begins to explain a little bit about why Jesus thought it was for our good that he go away. In fact, if we kind of go back to our imagination for a minute, pretend you're one of those disciples. Jesus is back to life and you are feeling really, really good about life. I mean, Jesus is appearing to like hundreds of people and you get to see it all firsthand and he is back. He's definitely the Messiah. But then you remember like you gathered around the side of a mountain and Jesus says to you, I'm about to leave, but I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. And then he says the most curious thing. He says, and surely I will be with you always. And you think, how are you going to be with me always and with him always and with him always if we're going all over the place? Because in the past, we have gone and you didn't go with us and it wasn't good. How is that going to happen? Jesus doesn't even really answer your question. He just ascends into heaven. And you're looking and you're watching Jesus leave you and you're beginning to feel a little more nervous, aren't you? Like the light's going out a little bit. I mean, it's been pretty spectacular, but now he's gone and you're all standing there and you and your friends, Thomas, you're looking up there and you're just staring. You remember the voice from heaven? It yells down, hey, stop standing there. Go do what you were told. And you're like, oh, okay, okay. Yeah. So they leave, but they don't know what to do because Jesus is gone again. So they just go hang out. They start sitting in each other's houses and trying to figure out what to do. And they feel a little better, but not a lot better. Because now Jesus is gone again. And then one day, the most dramatic thing happens. They're waiting. Just like they have been waiting for thousands of years for the Messiah. They're waiting again. In fact, they're wondering, gosh, is it going to be 400 more years? Like, how much longer will it be until something dramatic happens? Jesus said it was going to happen, this gift, this promise. What is the promise? Luke tells us in the book of Acts that they were all gathered together. And the house began to shake. And something dramatic happens in their life. Luke says it this way. He says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And for the first time, their life got really, really bright without Jesus standing beside them. In fact, for the first time, they began to feel what they used to feel when Jesus was beside them, but Jesus wasn't near them. And they were having trouble explaining it. And you and your friends, you all start talking about it. Why do we feel so bold? Why do we feel all this peace? Like, what is this thing that we're feeling? And then you come to this conclusion. And it's such a brilliant conclusion that you come to. You realize that the Holy Spirit inside of them, the disciples, is better than Jesus being beside of them. Like the disciples, they all realize that the Holy Spirit inside of them is so much better than Jesus being beside them because Jesus could only be beside one at a time. But when the Holy Spirit had come into the room and indwelled the lives of every believer, all of a sudden Jesus was in the heart of every believer and he was with you. And he looked beside you and he wasn't beside you, but you felt like he was. There was something different in you. And it was the Holy Spirit from the inside out, changing you, redeeming you, making you new. And what was true 2,000 years ago is just as true today. That when it comes to the Holy Spirit, for you today, the Holy Spirit inside of you is so much better than Jesus beside of you. Because the Holy Spirit in you changes everything about you. It changes you from the inside out. Did you remember when Jesus said this whole thing about peace? Remember he said, my peace I leave you. Remember that? My peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. You, the disciples, you were all confused by that. But now, on the other side of receiving the Holy Spirit, it just makes so much sense to you. Because the peace of God that transcends all understanding isn't predicated on Jesus being beside you anymore. Because his Spirit is in you. And you begin to feel peace. Like you begin to feel financial peace, relational peace, spiritual peace. Even peace with Rome. You begin to not be as afraid. You become so much bolder. You're not behind locked doors hiding anymore. You're out in the streets preaching and teaching and spreading the word of Jesus. There's nothing in you that's afraid. Then the Apostle Paul comes along. He puts his faith in Jesus and receives the Holy Spirit too. And he recognizes that it's bigger than just peace. He called it the fruit of the Spirit, that you get all sorts of stuff with the Spirit. I mean, let's look at the list that Paul gives us, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And with the Spirit in you, it isn't that you get one of these things. It's not fruits, plural, pick your favorite. It's all of the above, singular. You get all of these all the time because of the Spirit of God that is in you. Like, it's hard to fully fathom this, but as a Jesus follower, you are literally a walking, breathing temple of the Holy Spirit that indwells in you. The advocate, the guide, the helper, it's in you. And it's been in you since the moment you put your faith in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, have you ever thought about how powerful that is? I mean, think about this. The same Spirit that brought Jesus back to life is alive in you. The exact same Spirit that brought Jesus back to life is alive in you. And guess what the Spirit wants to do in you? It wants to make things alive in you too. It wants to bring things back to life for you, in you. It wants to resurrect relationships. It wants to resurrect your spirit, your faith. The Holy Spirit wants to resurrect your prodigal child. It wants to resurrect your prodigal life. The Holy Spirit wants to change everything about you and make it new. And he is willing to do it if we're willing to open our hands and allow him to do it. It's amazing how powerful the Spirit is living inside of us. It's also equally amazing how often we almost miss it. It's amazing how often, as Christians, we walk around as if there's nothing in us. It's amazing how we walk around as if the light of life, the giver of life, the Holy Spirit, isn't living in us, trying to make everything alive for us and around us and in us. Yet we miss it all the time. If I could just get personal for a minute, it's personal to me. I vividly remember walking around as a Jesus follower and not really feeling that bright on the inside. In fact, 3 or 4 years ago, everything around me looked great. I mean, my family looked good. The church looked good. We had just moved into this facility. I mean, you've brought thousands of your friends. I mean, you know, as far as my job and life and career and all that, it's like, I mean, you know, everybody would want to trade for that. It's great, you know. Yet on the inside, nothing felt great. I just felt exhausted. I had no peace, felt no joy, felt a lot of discontentment. I went and met with a counselor. We talked a lot about it. Met with like a life coach, a leadership coach. I got a lot of great advice, a lot of things around maybe looking at other jobs. Maybe it's time to go back into the marketplace. Maybe this pastor thing has run its course, and maybe it's time to move on to something else. And I began to really think that's probably true. And then one day, I was just particularly frustrated. I drove down an hour and a half south to meet with my dad. I'm very lucky to have a father that's willing to meet with me and to listen to me. And so I sat down with my dad, and we talked for, I don't know, hour and a half, 2 hours. I did most of the talking. He did most of the listening. And I explained how this felt. And I explained what was going on in my heart. My dad looks at me at the end of the listening for hour and a half, 2 hours. He looks at me and he says, well, son, he's kind of sarcastic. That's probably where I get it from. He goes, son, I've known you your entire life. And I was like, okay, yeah. He said, you've always been really good at becoming, but have you ever thought about just being? And I was like, I don't even know what you're talking about. He goes, well, exactly. Part of the problem. And then my dad told me the most amazing thing. He said, Gavin, son, he said, you already have what you want. You just don't know it. You already have what you want. You just don't know it. And I thought, yeah, that's what the counselors and all these other people have been saying, right? You already have everything you want. Like, you have a wife, you have kids, you have a dog. You don't like the dog, but you have one. Like, you have a house. You have everything you want. Like, how could you possibly want more? Like, we already have what you want. So on the way home, I think my dad didn't mean that. So on the way home, it's about an hour and a half. I just turned the radio off. Just drove in silence, you know, the whole way home. And by the time I got home, I realized something. I realized that my dad was right. Everything I actually did want, I already did have. I just didn't know it because I wasn't holding on to it. What he meant was that the Holy Spirit was alive and well in my heart. And the Holy Spirit was wanting to give me joy and love and peace and all the things that I wanted, all the things that you want. And it was in there the whole time. I just wasn't holding on to it. That moment was a game changer for me spiritually. I started praying differently. I started living differently. I started loving differently. I found joy that wasn't circumstantial. I found peace that wasn't based on my situations. I became a little bit more patient. Not a lot patient, but a little bit more patient. I learned a lot more about self-control. But it wasn't in my own strength. It was in something else, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that brought Jesus to life, that was alive and wanting to bring me life too. So I guess the question is, if you're a Jesus follower, do you feel that in you? If you're not a Jesus follower, would you like to feel that? I mean, maybe there's something better in life than peace and joy and love, but I don't think so, because we are all working really hard for all those things. Yet it has been available the whole time. It's just not found in the place that we often look. So what if the Holy Spirit really is the difference? And what if the very Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, I'm going to say it again, is alive in you too? What if that power is in you? How would that change things for you? Wow. We're going to pick it up there next week. Because the reality is that the Holy Spirit isn't just a New Testament thing. It's been around the whole time. And there's been some really cool things that have happened throughout time, even from the beginning, that help us understand more about how things could re-begin for us. Now, but before you go, I'm going to give you a couple questions to think about. You may want to just think about them internally, or you may want to talk about them on the way home, or maybe ask a friend at lunch if you feel comfortable. Here's the three questions. We'll put them up on the screen if you want to take a picture later. Can you remember a time when you felt confident because someone was with you? Maybe you were a kid, but you just felt confident because somebody was with you. Next question, what's the hardest thing you have ever tried to do on your own? What's the hardest thing you've ever tried to do, but it all depended on you, it was on your own? Here's the last question. What would you do if you were absolutely certain the Holy Spirit lived in you? What would you do if you were absolutely certain the Holy Spirit lived in you? We're actually going to try to answer that question in week three, so to make sure you don't miss that week either. Hey, before you guys leave, can we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for, I mean, it seems so silly when we say thank you, because that's just the only words we know, but thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for sending that advocate, the guide, the counselor to indwell our lives, not to just steer us and convict us and all this weird stuff like that, but to lead us to truth, to lead us to peace, to lead us to the fruit of that Spirit. So God, thank you that we have good times. Thank you that we have hard times. And thank you no matter what the time is, that the external circumstances are never too great for the Spirit of you that lives in me and lives in us. God, I pray that you'll give us maybe open hands or allow us to surrender to that, to listen to that still quiet voice of your Spirit in our hearts and our lives and allow it to change us from the inside out. Father, we love you. Jesus, we pray all of this in your name. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here. We'll catch up with all you guys next week for part two. Have a great week.